Going to try to land in Lamentations chapter 3 this morning. So if you could turn there, that would be very helpful. Pastor Brad Brandt, he's a pastor in Virginia. He helped me work through this passage of Scripture during a time of my life that was particularly difficult, particularly dark time of life where I was very discouraged, was very frustrated. It was a time of life where I was starting to lose hope. I was starting to not really be certain if things were going to get better. I wasn't really sure if God was going to do something about the problem that I had. And this pastor, he helped me tremendously as he helped me walk through this section of Scripture. And two times I have been very close to presenting this as a sermon in the past 4 years, I'd say, and each time I decided against it. And as I was thinking through some of the situations that various ones of us in the church are going through, I thought this would be an appropriate time for this discussion. So several of the key ideas, some of the parts of the outline are directly from Pastor Brad, and so it's a little bit of a hybrid between him and I together this morning. So we're going to be in Lamentations, hopefully chapter 3. Let's bow one more time and ask God to help us as we take a look at God's Word. Father, thank you so much for the way that you're kind. God, thank you that you never give up. Thank you, God, that you infuse us with hope even in the darkest places, the darkest times of life. God, thank you so much that you are kind, that you know that we're frail people. God, thank you that you don't give us more than we can handle, but that you are there to gently walk us through the storms of life. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So, Lamentations, we haven't studied the book together, but chapter 1 has 22 verses. It's an acrostic, which means in the original language that it was written in Hebrew, they have 22 letters in their alphabet, so one verse for each letter, and that's how it's written. So it's incredibly organized, the way Jeremiah wrote this. Chapter 2 is very similar. It's also an acrostic. Again, 22 verses, one for each letter of their alphabet. Now, I am not a writer, but the idea of doing something like that is quite intimidating to me when you consider that not only does he match it properly, but also he has a theme written through the entire book. Chapter 3, he really pulls out all the stops. There's 66 verses, and it's called a triple acrostic. That gets pretty complicated. I have a hard time remembering what PETA stands for, or, you know, some of those simple acrostics. But this is incredibly complicated, the way it's written. So you'd have AAA, and then you'd have verses 3, 4, and 5 would be BBB, and then, you know, like, and so on and so forth. Actually, I just got it wrong, but I think you get what I'm saying. Chapter 4 doesn't really come as much of a surprise to you because, once again, you have 22 verses and it follows the same acrostic pattern as chapters 1 and 2. It just seems to make sense. So then, now because I'm presenting this to you, you would make the conclusion, or you should come to the conclusion, that chapter 5 would also have 22 verses and it should follow an acrostic. But it doesn't. When you read it, it just seems very random. Just seems meaningless. He wrote it that way on purpose. I think as Jeremiah was writing Lamentations, God the Holy Spirit inspired him, but as they structured the whole book together, there was a purpose in that. Jeremiah was a prophet, and he had a really awful job. He had to tell the people, the nation of Israel, that they passed the point of no return. He had to tell the people that the Babylonians were going to come, and they were going to come in waves over the next approximately 20 years. They were going to destroy everything. They were going to take captive all of the people, and they were going to be slaves. That it was going to be awful. That great suffering was ahead. I've never been a prophet. And I've never had to do this, but as a public speaker, No public speaker wants to give bad news. You don't want to do that. And here is Jeremiah, and God is telling him, you are going to give the worst news possible to everybody. You are going to just cancel everybody's birthday party. Just canceled. It's just going to be horrible. And that's Jeremiah's job. So I think when Jeremiah structures it with the two acrostics and then verse chapter 3 and chapter 4, and then when you get to chapter 5, you should feel disgusting. You should feel confused. You should feel like there's no order. You should feel like there's no meaning. You should feel like the world is collapsing. That's how he wrote the book, to mirror the emotional response that the reader should have to the message. That being said, it could be very frightening after the pastor just told you all that to say that he's going to preach from Lamentations. Not a lot of happiness. Actually, there'd be none. Not a lot of joy. There would be none. A lot of mourning. I was thinking about how awesome it would be if I could bring sackcloth for every one of you to wear. I have some old grain bags from the pigs. The pig feed came in, scratchy. So we could all just sit and wear that for a couple hours and then skip church just to get the mood set. Is anybody thankful that we didn't? I'm all right with that. This book does something that few of the other books do. This book teaches us how to grieve and how to grieve God's way. Because sometimes in life, it just stinks. Sometimes in life, you face trials, you face difficulties, you face the loss of a loved one, you face severe heartache. And God wants us to know how to grieve and to grieve well, because sometimes life is hard. This book also teaches us, in a way, how to deal with suffering. Because, to be fair, life has a certain amount of suffering built into it. And we can learn from God's word how to suffer and how to do it well. This book also forces us, and I chose that word carefully, it forces us to mourn, to think about suffering. I've noticed with a lot of people that when times of difficulty come, they want to just be like the British, just put up a stiff upper lip, rub some mud into it, just keep going. And there's a certain part of that that I get it, but we're emotional beings. God made us to be people with emotions. And if you don't emote well, it will catch up with you later. And you won't do well. You have to emote. And this book, it forces it. It teaches us how to do that. This book shows us, and this book gives us hope, that there is actually an end to suffering, and that suffering and heartache have a limit. They have an end. And if nothing else, you can walk away encouraged, knowing that someday it's going to end. It's not a lot of hope there. That's not a lot of joy there. There's not a lot of happiness there. But there is a glimmer of hope in a dark place. You should know a few other things. Jeremiah frequently in the book talks about himself, and sometimes he'll switch and talk about the nation. Whenever he's talking about himself, he's standing in the place of the nation. In other words, he's personifying the nation. He's representing the nation. That's important as you read through to understand that. Jeremiah recognizes that in his circumstance, God is actually the one who's doing all of this. A lot of so-called Christian teachers love to emphasize the love of Christ, the love of God, the fact that God is so kind. It's tempting in society to not recognize that God is holy or that God sometimes brings his wrath because it makes us uncomfortable. It's not very popular to discuss that. But there is a sense in which God warns his children that there's a point where enough is enough, and then Dad's going to call us kind of behind the woodshed. It's one way to, you know, kind of state it. You know, the passage in Corinthians where it talks about taking communion. It says in there, you know, judge yourself so that you're not judged, because some of you have been killed. In other words, God takes them home early. The passage in, you know, 3 John and 2 John, again, it talks about God getting to the point where he says, you're my child, I love you, but I'm going to take you home to heaven early because you and I have to have a conversation face to face. That's what we want to avoid. We don't want to incur God's frustration. Jeremiah loves God, and he loves God's people. But what I love about Jeremiah is he doesn't sugarcoat the truth. He just says it. He tells us the truth straight up, and it forces us as people to decide what we're going to do with that. So if you would be willing, take a look. I know we're skipping the first two chapters, but you have kind of an idea. Take a look at Lamentations chapter 3. We want to look at the first 18 verses. I'm planning to go pretty fast, so there's a lot of things that we're not going to spend a lot of time and answer questions, but take a look at the first 18 verses. I'm looking at this section as Jeremiah scared to death. I'm looking at this as Jeremiah realizing that hardships are coming, and it's going to be a disaster. And Jeremiah is almost afraid to hope. Now, I don't know if you've ever been there. I've been there a few times in my life. But when you're afraid of hope, you're in a bad place. And here's Jeremiah, and he's looking desperately for some glimmer of hope. It says in verse 1, I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of the Lord's wrath. He has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Indeed, he's turned his hand against me again and again all day long. Jeremiah describes his circumstances as having no light. It feels like he's trapped in the darkness and he can't see where to go. But what makes it worse than just being in the dark is that God's hand is against him. In verses 4 to 6, it says, he has made my skin and my flesh grow old. He's broken my bones. He's besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship. He's made me dwell in darkness like those long dead. Here Jeremiah is describing a lack of overall health, a lack of vitality, a severe situation. Verses 7 to 9, he has walled me in. I cannot escape. He's weighed me down with chains. Even when I call or cry out for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has barred my way with blocks of stone. He's made my paths crooked. Jeremiah is experiencing a sense of a loss of freedom. It's like he can't stand. He can't walk. It's almost claustrophobic, like the room is closing in on him. He can't breathe barely. Verses 10 to 12, like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in hiding, he drugged me from the path and mangled me. He left me without help. He drew his bow and made me the target for his arrows. Jeremiah is experiencing a lack of life. It's like he's been stalked, but worse than being stalked by an animal is being stalked by God himself. And it seems as if God is ripping the life away from him. Jeremiah, as a prophet, in verse 13, he pierced my heart from arrows within his quiver. I became the laughingstock of all of my people. They mock me in song all day long. He has filled me with bitter herbs and given me gall to drink. Jeremiah has lost the respect. And again, as a personification of the nation of Israel, they're no longer respected, and he's being mocked and laughed at. That can be a bitter, bitter place for a person to live. In verses 16 to 18, he has broken my teeth with gravel. He has trampled me in the dust. I've been deprived of peace. I've forgotten what prosperity is. So I say my splendor is gone and all that I'd hoped from the Lord. Here Jeremiah is in a place where he feels there is no peace. There's no ability to prosper. There's no rest. There's no joy or comfort. This is the way that he describes his situation. I feel like when I read these verses, The man is desperate. He's desperately looking for a glimmer of hope. It's like he's looking for a reason to get out of bed in the morning. He feels utterly broken. In verses 19 to 24, we see a gain of some hope, and a desire to hope. And here's what it says in 19 through 24. It says, I remember my affliction. I remember my wandering. I remember the bitterness. I remember the gall. I well remember them. And so my soul is cast down within me. When you're depressed, when you're without hope, when you're in a dark place of life, it is so easy to list out all the issues that you have. And here Jeremiah four times says, I remember this, I remember that, I remember how horrible this. And then he says, I remember them all. It's right there at the tip of his tongue. It's at the seat of his memory. It's the focus of who he is becoming, this person without hope. And here he says, yet this I call to mind in verse 21, and therefore I have hope. To call to mind means to force yourself to remember. It's like me in the grocery store when I've lost my list. I have this holy fear of going home without milk and facing the wrath of the other inhabitants of my home. Because usually the list consists of milk. And I'm in the grocery store and I'm in that wonderful aisle, the cereal aisle. And it's sometimes my dream to walk through the cereal aisle alone and just get whatever kind of cereal I want and not have to share it. And one would think that if you're in the cereal aisle, you would naturally remember that you need milk. They even have advertisements in the cereal aisle. You know, buy 5 boxes of cereal, get a gallon of milk free. And it still doesn't work for me. When he says, I call this to mind, he forces his brain to function. See, usually for me, it's an issue of laziness. I just forget, and I come home with grapes and wondrous cereals that I love, or maybe some Cool Ranch Doritos. Here, this man is tackling issues of far greater import when he forces his mind to remember. Actually stops everything and just will not stop thinking until he's brought to mind this issue. He forces himself to think about who God is. And that's where he finds hope. That's what it says in verse 21. Verse 22, here's what he knows about God. Because of the Lord's great love, we're not consumed. Because of his great compassions, they never fail. His compassions, in verse 23, are new every morning. Your faithfulness is great. He forces himself to think about three things about God. He meditates, number one, on God's compassion in verse 22. In verse 23, he meditates on God's faithfulness. And in verse 24, he meditates on God's sufficiency. It says in verse 24, I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I'm going to wait for him. See, when we are in a dark place in life, when you are in a place where you feel you have no hope, where you feel claustrophobic, where you feel trapped, where you feel you have no peace, those are emotional feelings and they are legitimate because you're experiencing them. But here the prophet says, I force myself to stop thinking about all of that. I force myself to stop living there And for a moment, I bring to mind, I recollect, I remember who God is. And while my life stinks and while life is really bad, I do remember three things about God. I remember that He's compassionate, I remember that He's faithful, and that I remember that He's sufficient, that He supplies. And from that recollection, I gain hope. I gain a sense of stability, even for a moment, in all of the darkness that goes on around me. Dr. Kaiser, Walt Kaiser, he's a Hebrew scholar, a very famous guy, wrote a lot of books about Hebrew and Lamentations. He makes this awesome statement. He says, Jeremiah chooses to talk to himself rather than listen to his feelings. I think that's just a fantastic way to describe this situation. When you are overwhelmed, emotionally speaking, your emotions are a horrible counselor. Your emotions are a horrible method for making choices. I didn't say your emotions are bad. I didn't say that. Okay, God made us to be emotional people, but we don't put the emotions in the driver's seat of your car. Don't do that. It's called road rage. Doesn't end well. Well, equally, it doesn't end well when you take your emotions and make decisions with them. That's not what they're designed for. Instead of doing that, Jeremiah talks to himself. People would have thought he was crazy. Actually, they did. But to say out loud, wait a minute, my life is really bad, list out what the things are, and then say, but God is compassionate. Right now, I don't feel like God is compassionate, but I know truth, He is. God is sufficient. God is faithful. And to listen to words of truth as opposed to listen to your emotions, which happened to be running wild at the time. You know, setting this aside for a minute and just asking ourselves a question. When we suffer, isn't it true that we tend to think we don't deserve it? I mean, suffering for me is waiting in line at Weiss. That's you know why I get so irked? Because I am more important than all of the rest of these people, and I should be waited on now. That's ugly, isn't it? I know that none of you are like me in that regard. But the truth of the matter is, when we suffer, and I'm teasing about the Weiss thing, when we're really suffering, I mean really suffering, when your marriage is eroding, when your kids are rebelling, when you've lost your job, and then you just fill in the blank, when life's stress is strangling you, it's choking you to death, you tend to believe you don't deserve it. But the question that I would want to ask is, tell me, who's in charge of deciding or judging you? Who's in charge of deciding what a fair judgment is of you? Tell me, what does He say we deserve? Because you have a Creator, God in heaven, the God of the universe, and He's already made this judgment. He's told us that we deserve death, that we deserve destruction. So this one's going to get a little frustrating maybe. Do you deserve God's love? We live in an entitlement society where everyone is entitled to so many things. I mean, a lot of our children go to schools where they're entitled to never be told that they're wrong. That, in fact, there is just a better answer than the one you gave. When we ask this question, do we really deserve God's love? I would bet the farm that some of us in truth say, yes. Do you deserve God's mercy? Do we deserve God's forgiveness? You know, because God gave us the standard. The standard is you're going to obey. If you don't, you're going to die. So tell me, did Jesus, when he was on the cross, did he get love? Did he get mercy? Or did he get rescue? See, for you and I as human beings to say we deserve God's forgiveness, we deserve God's mercy, we deserve God's love, is a real slap in the face to Jesus Christ, because he hung on the cross and he didn't deserve any of it. He did not deserve what he got. So as we continue back in Lamentations chapter 3, because I know that I took a few side minutes there, I see Jeremiah's hope. It's a small hope that he had as he meditated on who God was. It seems like he's starting to share this hope. And it's like he's telling the people, it's going to get really bad. I know that there's no hope here, but people, see what I see. This is what he says in verses 25 through 27. He says, "The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he's young." Jeremiah says to the people, look, this is what I see. I see God is good. He's a good God. Then he says in verse 28, "Let him sit alone in silence, for the Lord has laid it on him. Let him bury his face in the dust." That's a symbolism of humility. "There yet may be hope. Let him offer his cheek to the one who would strike it, and let him be filled with disgrace." You know, what a picture right there in verse 30 of Jesus Christ. The Lord is sovereign. In verses 28 through 30, Jeremiah is telling the people to be humble because God's in charge. Verses 31 through 33, "For no one is cast off by the Lord forever. Though he does bring grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love, for he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to anyone." Here Jeremiah is in the midst of the worst of the worst. And he tells people to look at God and see God the way the prophet does, that God is good, that God is in control, he's sovereign, and that mostly God is compassionate. This is where God is at. But it's interesting, he shifts from the warm and fuzzy feelings of how awesome God is, compassionate, and he also says the Lord sees injustice. It says in verses 34 through 36, "To crush underfoot all prisoners in the land, to deny people their rights before Most High, to deprive them of justice, would not the Lord see such things?" Verse 37 through 39, "Who can speak and have it happen if the Lord has not decreed it? Is not from the mouth of the Most High that both calamities and good things come? Why then should the living complain when punished for the sins?" Jeremiah, looking at God, sees things very clearly, and he's encouraging you and I. He's encouraging all the people to see God the same way, that God is a God of justice, and he sees the wrong committed. He sees that God brings both calamities and he brings good times for his own purposes. So tell me in verse 39, what is it that you deserve? Because verse 39 asks a tough question. Why should the living complain when they're punished for the sins that they commit? Every one of us in this room has a few things in common, but one of them being we're all alive. Some of you will be a little bit more alive after the sermon is over, but for now, we're all alive. Why would we complain when we're punished for our sins? If you deserve destruction and you're spared, then how should you respond? I think part of the problem in our society, I think part of the problem in our churches, I think part of the problem with you and with me sitting here right now together is that we really don't believe that we deserve destruction. I think if we're honest, a lot of us believe that God should be thankful that we're on his side. There's a level of ick there that we really need to look square at what God says in his word and consider how he sees the situation. Because the truth of the matter is, if you deserve destruction, and we all do, and we're spared, then we should rejoice. Verse 39, we should never complain for being punished for our sins because we deserve a whole lot more than we're getting. You know, when you look at verse 33, it's a fascinating statement he makes. For he, that is the Lord, that's God, does not willingly bring affliction or grief to anyone. God's goal is so much bigger than suffering. God's goal is so much bigger than pain. You know, Jeremiah didn't have Romans chapter 8. He didn't have verse 28 and verse 29, where it says, "For all things work for the good, including suffering and pain, so that we can be conformed, so that we can be like Jesus Christ." We know that that's true because the Bible says it. Jeremiah didn't have those verses, and yet verse 33 gives a hint towards that angle. So as Jeremiah is looking for hope, as he gains a glimmer of hope in the way that he brings to mind who God is, and he begins to share with other people the hope that he has of who God is, he continues to share, and he's encouraging people to do what he is doing. In verse 40, it says, "Let's examine our ways and test them. Let's return to the Lord." You know, that "let us" is Jeremiah lumping himself in with the people, and he's encouraging them. He's saying, "We need to return to the Lord. Let's examine who we really are." You know, Sunday school's conversation this morning was fantastic. It is a challenge for us to look at ourselves and see ourselves the same way God sees us. You know, we discussed manipulation and how that all works. You know, what a challenge for you and I to be honest. And here's Jeremiah, and he's saying, "Let's examine ourselves and return to the Lord." Verses 41 through 42, he says, "Let us lift up our hearts and our hands to God in heaven, and let's say we've sinned, we've rebelled, and you've not forgiven. You've covered yourself with anger and pursued us. You've slain us without pity." Here is a group of people, the nation of Israel, and Jeremiah is encouraging them to admit to the Lord what they've done, to confess to the Lord the situation that they find themselves in. I don't know about you, but often when I am going through a time of rebellion where I have put myself away from God's fellowship by my own choice, sometimes I just dig my heels in and run even harder. That's just me. And here Jeremiah is saying, "No, we need to confess this. We need to admit it. We need to own what we've done." In verses 43 to 48, Jeremiah further encourages the people to be truthful. "Covered yourself with anger and pursued us. You've slain us without pity. You've covered yourself with a cloud so that no prayer can get through. You've made us scum and refuse among the nations. All our enemies have opened their mouths wide against us. We've suffered terror and pitfalls, ruin and destruction. Streams of tears flow from my eyes because my people are destroyed." Jeremiah says we need to acknowledge that we're desperate. We're desperate for God. We're desperate that God would rescue us. Now, folks, I've given you some kind of light, moderately humorous anecdotes about grocery stores and milk. But you know, real suffering is probably not something that most of us in this room have ever really experienced. When Pastor Brad was talking to me, he looked at me and he said, you know, don't minimize the suffering that you're going through. Don't minimize the suffering, you know, of normal life. But consider standing up in the middle of a concentration camp in 1945 and saying this to your fellow prisoners. That rang my bell a little bit. And as I watch the news and I see things that are happening in other countries, and I see ISIS, and I see all the wicked things that happen, and I read stories of children that are growing up thinking that destruction and death are normal, would I be courageous enough to share the Book of Lamentations, chapter 3, in a church over there? And as I consider that perspective about what real suffering is and how here it feels like God isn't helping and how it feels like everything is being destroyed and how it feels like people around you are being constantly destroyed, it brings to perspective in my mind where things could be and where things are. Because oftentimes in my life, I think things are far worse than what they really could be. I think it's fair to say that probably all of us in this room do that. So as Jeremiah is sharing hope with people, he tells them to return to the Lord. He tells them to admit and to confess their sin. He tells them to recognize that they're desperate because things could get really bad. I don't view this in Jeremiah's writing as a loss of hope. I view this merely as him driving hard people to go back to God, to seek God. Hope in a broken world. Folks, we live in a world that is filled with awful, awful things. And the reality of our situation is that you and I both are going to see things that are going to break your heart. And frankly, you're going to be powerless to do anything about it. Verses 49 through 51, Jeremiah says, "My eyes will flow unceasingly without relief until the Lord looks down from heaven and sees. What I see, it brings grief to my soul because of all the women of my city." There are things that you and I are going to experience in life, and it's going to cause your eyes to weep. It's going to bring you great grief. It's going to break your heart. And you're going to have to endure that. But in addition to seeing things, according to verses 52 to 54, you're going to experience things. See, seeing things is from a distance. You're somewhat shielded. It's still horrible. You have to endure it. But you're not going through it yourself. But in verses 52 to 54, we're going to experience things personally that are going to break your heart. "Those who were my enemies without cause, they hunted me like a bird. They tried to end my life in a pit. They threw stones at me. The waters closed over my head, and I thought I was about to perish." Jeremiah has people that really hate him. Like, just straight out want to get him. Some of us have people that don't like us, give us grief, give us trouble. And that's going to cause you to hurt inside. And sometimes it's going to break your heart. So Jeremiah tells us that we really need to talk to the Lord about these types of things. It says in verse 55, "I called on your name, Lord, from the depths of my pit." See, again, Jeremiah is sharing the hope that he's found, and he's encouraging us to do what he does. And here Jeremiah is giving us a model, and he's talking to God. He's crying out to the Lord. He's calling out to the one who he knows is faithful, who he knows is his supplier, who he knows is merciful and loving. And he cries out to him. You and I need to be people that cry out to the Lord about things that break your heart. Here's what God does. In verse 55, it says, I called on your name from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. You heard me. Don't close your ears to my cry for relief. God hears us when we call to him. Verse 57, he takes away our fear. You came near when I called to you, and you said, don't be afraid. A lot of times, when you are at a dark place in life, fear can run rampant. Fear can spread like cancer. Fear can spread so fast that before you know it, you're not thinking straight. And when God comes near, fear tends to leave. In verses 58 through 60, Jeremiah says, you, Lord, took up my cause. You redeemed my life. Lord, you've seen the wrong done to me. Uphold my cause. You have seen the depth of their vengeance. You've seen all their plots against me. You know, God not only hears our pleas, but he cares for our concerns. These are the concerns that Jeremiah lays out before God, and God cares about them. He knows, he observes, he sees. Hope in a broken world, the reality of it is you're going to see things that are going to hurt. You're going to experience things that are going to hurt. You've got to talk to the Lord about those things. But Jeremiah ends with kind of a toughie. Not only do you need to talk to the Lord about these types of things, but there are people that you're just going to need to turn over to the Lord. Here's what it says at the end of the chapter. Verse 61, Lord, you have heard their insults, all their plots against me, what my enemies whisper and mutter against me all day long. Look at them sitting or standing. They mock me in their songs. Pay them back what they deserve, Lord, for their hands have done wrong. Put a veil over their hearts, and may your curse be on them. Pursue them in anger and destroy them from under the heavens of the Lord. How do you pray like that, actually? Like, how do you do that? See, there are going to be people that God has been trying to help. There are people in your life and in my life that Jesus died for them. He wants them to get saved. God's trying to give them an opportunity to repent. God is being patient with them. God is trying to help. But some people, they just flat out want to rebel. They don't want anything to do with it. And here Jeremiah is praying to God, and he's saying, God, you see what they're doing. God, you see how they're behaving. You see the way they are treating your servant. God, you need to do something about it. People that just don't want help. They want to rebel. They're people that are stubborn. The people that Jeremiah was referring to had been warned numerous times. And God had told Jeremiah, this is it. I've had enough. Punishment is coming, and it's coming fast. And Jeremiah had a horrible job to tell them the truth that they were now at a place where they were beyond repair. That God was still compassionate, that he still loved them, but as a nation, they were about to be punished. You know, Jeremiah in Lamentations gives us a powerful hope in dark times. There is never a point in your life that you can't bring to mind the character of God. There is never a place or a time or a situation where you can't call out and ask God to save you. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your salvation. And at any time, you can repent and you can ask God to save you. But Christians, there are times where God says, I've had enough. And you're going to have to listen. And sometimes we just don't want to do that. This offers a powerful hope in dark times. As God's child, we can approach him at any time. And we can remember that God is our provider, that God is our sufficiency, that he is in control, that he is a merciful and loving God. and we can appeal to him anytime. This is also a powerful warning of God's judgment. There comes a time and a place that God has appointed for everyone once to die. And after death comes judgment. God's judgment is coming soon to people, to the world. The best thing about God's judgment is the fact that God has already paid the price. Jesus Christ was judged on our behalf. He's taken the punishment for us. Punishment that we can't endure. Punishment that we deserve. Folks, when you are at a place without hope, I hope that you can remember, that you can call to mind who God is and what God's done. And from there, you can get a glimmer of hope as you see the things that God is doing. You can do some of these things that others have done before you and return to Christ.